We're looking at James chapter 3, verse 1 to 12 this morning. And you heard the next section that I'm going to be preaching on next Sunday. So that might raise some anticipation of what's to come, or you might want to stay at home next Sunday. I'm not sure. Hopefully you'll be here and we'll dig into God's word some more next week. In this passage, in verses 1 through 12, it's a passage that helps us evaluate whether or not a person has genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It works as a test of the tongue. We looked at James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26 last week, where we saw that one's life displays one's faith in Jesus. Here, similarly, the genuineness of one's faith is demonstrated by their words. So this passage is continuing a theme in James of determining authentic faith in Jesus Christ. So far in the book of James and in upcoming passages, there is this tension going on, this tension between what is and what ought to be. We will endure trials. We must endure trials. Chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. We will receive wisdom. We must receive wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. We will be impartial. We must be impartial. Chapter 2, 1 to 13. We will produce good works. We must produce good works. Chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. So, big picture, we will be different because of salvation. And we must be different because of our salvation. It always makes me think of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, which kind of puts this together of our sanctification. I just want to read this for you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "For by a single offering, as Jesus Christ, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So, He has made us holy, and he is making us holy. Jesus has made us holy and is making us holy. We are holy, and we ought to be holy because we're being made holy. It's that kind of tension going on. It's like the kingdom of God is here and is coming. That kind of a tension that's going on in this book of James. So here it is again in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Your tongue will be tamed, controlled. You must tame your tongue, control your tongue. It's that kind of tension. So let's pray and then look at this passage. Father, we all have tongues. We all fall into using it in a bad way that's causing sin. This is so relevant to us today. Father, please help us to be humble and receive your word. Change us, Lord, to line up with your word. We cannot do it on our own. We don't want to do it on our own. Please, Father, change our hearts and our thinking so that we line up with your word. Glorify yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 3, James brings up the subject of teachers. Maybe there were many in that area that wanted to be teachers, or maybe many were talking as though they were teachers, presenting themselves as authorities, saying things like, "This is what the scriptures mean." Whatever the reason, James cautions and kind of discourages the majority of people to not become teachers. Verse 1, not many of you should become teachers. It's not that people should not spread the message of the Bible. Jesus called all his disciples to spread the message of the Bible in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So James wouldn't be going against Jesus' command. This is about the position of teacher, an authority position of teaching God's word. Not many should pursue that position. Why? It has to do with the tongue. We sin with our tongues. To sin in private is bad enough, But to do it in public as a teacher of the Word of God is worse. The teacher of God's Word represents God and can discredit Scripture or dishonor it or distort the Bible before a great number of people, greater than those who are not teachers. And no one is immune to stumbling with our words, sinning with our words, and with teachers speaking all the time, they run a greater risk of sinning. And declaring God's word is a big, big deal. Declaring it falsely brings destruction. A teacher cannot carelessly or ignorantly give an interpretation of the Bible. An accurate understanding of God's word is needed for one to be a teacher of God's word, so that what is spoken represents what the Lord says in the Bible. Teachers are held to a higher standard of judgment by God because they're the ones passing on God's truth to God's church or to a world that doesn't know him. So not many should become teachers because we easily sin with our words, and teachers are held to a higher standard. I'm held to a higher standard. People use the word fun to explain the stuff that they're into, what they do with their lives. Preaching for me is not fun. This is not fun. I love it, but it is exhausting and it is convicting because this is very, very important, preaching God's word. So a lot of prep goes into the sermon to understanding God's word. It's not fun. Not fun. Today, as always, there are false teachings being spread throughout the world, throughout the church, but it's spread faster and to a greater degree like never before today through social media. There are millions of people taking on the role of teacher and falsely representing God's word. So much of the Bible interpretation today is based on personal feelings or personal opinions and what the world is embracing instead of being disciplined in interpretation of the Bible. Not many should present themselves as teachers or speak in that way, and we should be very careful as well who we listen to and always take what we hear back to Scripture to see if it is correct. So this whole theme of teacher is very, very important. Both those that are claiming to be teachers, they need to take it very seriously, but also listeners, who are we listening to? Who are we allowing in to influence us and to lay the foundation of God's word in our lives? Who are we listening to? Verse 2 brings up the idea of someone not sinning with their words. And if this is done, they are perfect. This Greek word that's translated perfect can mean perfection without sin, like only Jesus was and is. But it can also mean not perfection, but mature. Someone mature and growing mature. It's like that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 verse, we are perfected and he is making us perfect. We are holy and he is making us holy. And that fits in with looking at the book of James. In this passage, probably, perhaps, the word perfect here is being used in that sort of a way, in the way of maturing. The one who doesn't stumble over his words is maturing. James keeps on calling the true believer to live in this newness of life. So perhaps this fits this kind of definition of that word. And he keeps calling us to abandon ungodly living. And we've seen that already, the things that we've gone through. He keeps calling Christians to mature godly living with strong faith in God through trials, in asking for wisdom and trusting in God to receive wisdom, not getting our self-worth the way that the world gets the self-worth through worldly standards, watching for the temptations that we create because of our sinful nature, being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, being hearers and doers of God's word. All of this, James continually calls the Christian to maturity in godly living. So here in chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble with our tongues, but the mature Christian, because of the Holy Spirit's power, has control of the tongue. Not sinless like Christ, but a continuous pattern of controlling the tongue. Not a continuous pattern of an out-of-control tongue. Tying the teacher theme back into this, the teacher should be a mature, godly Christian who can control their tongue. And if their tongue can be controlled, they can also control a whole lot more of themselves for the glory of God. So this passage, chapter 3, starts by addressing those who want to be teachers and those that are teachers, and then springs into people in general and the tongue, and brings up three things about the tongue. The first is, it's powerful, verses 3 to 6. The second is, how difficult it is to control the tongue, verse 7 to 8. And the third one, how crazy it is that with this tongue, it can be used to praise God and to curse people at the same time, verse 9 through 12. So the first point, verse 3 to 6, describes the power of the tongue. Such a small thing can make a huge impact. Verse 3, the horse and bridle. Now, I don't know much about horses, but to control a horse, I understand that you put this bit into the horse's mouth. The bit is connected to reins, and that allows the controller of the person riding the horse to control that big beast. Where the rider wants to go, he can pull the rein and move that big horse in the direction that they want because it's connected to that small little bit that's in its mouth. It's amazing. It's quite amazing. Same idea with a ship. These massive ships, they can go around the world. They can make their way through big storms, and they are steered by these small little rudders. Maybe you've seen them. There was a number of them parked just off the shore, our shore here, for the last number of weeks. And every once in a while, you can see this massive, you see the massive body of the ship, and then just this little flat piece of like plywood at the back. It's a rudder there. And that thing steers that massive ship. It's amazing. A spark, a small spark in the wrong spot can cause a huge forest fire. One spark. So the horse bits, the rudder, and spark, they are powerful little things. If they are not controlled, the horse, the ship, a fire can run wild and bring disaster. And that's the point. If the tongue is out of control, if there are no godly hands on the reins, godly hands on the steering wheel, godly hands on the flint, the tongue brings destruction. And we all know how the tongue can damage and distort anything and everything. How words can wreck relationships, how words start fights, how easily words can start trouble. Even if you don't intend to cause trouble, you can cause trouble with your words. Just look at the news and see how much damage words are causing. Look at your life and see how much damage words can cause. I remember this week sitting at home. I'm going to bring up a personal example, so sorry, Dixie, but this is about me anyway. So I'm sitting there reading this passage on the tongue and going, yeah, the tongue, man, that is, it's small and it's very destructive. And then Dixie and I start having a conversation, and I can pinpoint exactly where my tongue launched something into the conversation, and the conversation went very poorly after that. Right in the middle of this, here I am, godly Edgar, eh? Oh yeah, the tongue, oh, this, oh yeah. What'd you say, Dixie? It's incredible. Incredible what we do, what this tongue can do. The potential destruction of an unrestrained tongue is massive, massive. a world of unrighteousness, like verse 6 says, which is like the saying, that guy is a whole world of trouble. The unrestrained tongue gives vent to a whole world of sin, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, contaminating everything. It's set on fire by hell, a tool of Satan himself to promote his destruction. That's the power of an unrestrained tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 18 to 19, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. The tongue acts on what is in the heart. It's not a separate entity coming up with what to say separate from the person, but it's from the heart. So over the long haul, the tongue actually reveals the heart, reveals the real person. You can tell the maturity and the spirituality of a person by what they say, by their tongue. A tongue that consistently sets things ablaze, stained with worldliness, into unrighteousness, set on fire by hell, is the tongue controlled by a heart that is not redeemed by Jesus Christ. The tongue of a Christian can do this same kind of damage and work of destruction. It might not be the pattern, but it can still be there and destroy. Have you ever examined what you say? The hurtful things or gossip or promotion of sin or speaking falsely about the Bible? Have you ever examined what you say? You know, we examine others and we have a lot to say about what others have said, but have we examined our own words that come out of our mouths? It's amazing. Amazing what happens. The tongue is powerful. And as verse 7 to 8 says, it's hard to control. People have been able to tame all kinds of animals and birds and sea creatures, but no one can tame the tongue. People cannot come up with a way to tame and control the tongue. On its own, on our own, our tongues are restless evil, full of deadly poison. Like a restless caged animal trying to get out and spread its poison. Look at lying, look at gossip, look at false teaching. When those words are unleashed, that poison spreads and destroys. This is what our tongue is like. You cannot control your tongue. It's a fireball. It's a wild animal. The tongue is so powerful and hard to control that even Christians find themselves praising God and cursing people, speaking harm against people with the same tongue. Our sinfulness, our self-serving selfishness recruits the tongue to do its bidding. And later on, we praise the Lord. Just look at us this morning. You know, we're praising the Lord. Yet with these mouths, with this mouth, we have done harm to people this week. Verse 10 says this, these things ought not to be. They ought not to be. Why? Because the Christian is a new creation in Christ. And that newness should manifest itself in how one talks. This double-tongued talk should not be happening in the true believer. A certain kind of thing cannot produce something of an entirely different kind of thing, like fresh water and salt water coming out of the same spring, a fig tree producing olives, a salt water pond producing fresh water. The point is that bad things don't produce good things. A sinner still in their sin cannot consistently speak pure, helpful, good things. A renewed heart by Jesus Christ, a new creation in Jesus Christ, can produce good speech with consistency because we have been made spiritually alive by Jesus. We are set free from slavery to sin by Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, sanctifying us, which means changing us into being more Christ-like. We have been made holy, and he is making us holy. We have the Holy Scriptures. We have the Bible through which God instructs us and guides us and teaches us and speaks to us. This is where he speaks to us. The true believer, those who are saved, their hearts have been changed and are being changed and matured into more and more and more godliness, which means our hands want to glorify the Lord, and those hands are on the reins, they're on the steering wheel, they're on that flint, the tongue. We can't control ourselves, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, because we're new creations in Christ, because the Lord enables us through the Holy Spirit, we can have control on our tongues. Our tongues are not out of control. And they ought not to be out of control because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They are and should be submitted to God, the God of our lives, the Heavenly Father. Proverbs 15, verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." If there is a consistent pattern of destruction caused by your tongue, that is a good indicator that you might not be saved by Jesus Christ, because the tongue is just being faithful to what's in the heart. A consistent pattern of a tongue tamed and controlled, submitted to the Holy Scriptures, God's Word, that is evidence of salvation. We can actually say that. It's not, oh, you decide if you're saved and I decide if I'm saved, and don't you say anything about if I'm saved or not, and I won't say anything if you're saved or not. The Bible is showing us indicators, these tests. Your heart is alive in Christ, made alive by Christ. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you. Not only are your actions going to show it, but your words, are going to show evidence of your salvation. Again, we're not sinless, right? We are being sanctified. We are maturing. Just like the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter had great faith in Jesus Christ, which was evidenced by his life. But in Matthew 26, verse 69 to 75, he totally denied ever knowing Jesus. He unleashed all kinds of denials and lies when he was around the fire and someone said, "Hey, you were with Jesus, weren't you?" No, I don't even know that guy. I don't know him. But he recognized, that's what he did with his tongue, right? But he recognized it. He recognized what was going on in his heart by what came out of his mouth, and he wept bitterly with sorrow and repentance. So as redeemed people, when we spew out unrighteous things, we need to take notice of this sin and realize something is going on in our heart. When I totally bombed that conversation with Dixie, I can go back to and look, what is going on in my heart that I would launch that missile into that conversation? What's going on? Our tongue is exposing something sinful going on. Something is not right. And we need to repent and expose that sin to God and to his word, through his word. Something that should be happening in the redeemed person is what the Proverbs 15, verse 28 verse says, refers to. We don't speak whatever comes to our minds. I think today often we are in a culture where we think to be true to myself, to be a genuine person, I should say whatever comes to my mind. And I fall for this thinking sometimes. You should say what's on your mind because that's being truthful. That's who you are. And then we launch these things. But that Proverbs 15 says we are to ponder how to answer. Put thought into how to answer. Not being out of control and just blurting out whatever comes. But there's restraint there. There's restraint. And we should be pursuing 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 to 5, which says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So that's painting a picture of we submit ourselves to God's word, to the Bible, having God's word destroy any and every argument or opinion that we have that does not line up with God's word. The Bible exposes wrong thinking and opinions and sin. And when we submit ourselves to what God says, he destroys those things. They float up and they go, that right there, that's wrong. That is wrong thinking. That doesn't line up to the Bible. When we submit to God and his word, then we can take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is a worshiper of God who does not say whatever comes to their mind, but has control over their tongue, pondering, discerning what to say according to Scripture, not unleashing the tongue, but using it in a godly way. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Church, our tongues need constant guarding and control. We still have our flesh that battles against God's way. It's dying, but it's still there. We cannot trust ourselves to keep our tongues under control. No one can control their tongue on their own. We must be vigilant in trusting in the Holy Spirit's power, in praying, in repenting, in saying no to ourselves, exposing and submitting ourselves to God's word consistently and continually, being slow to speak and discern what to say. That's what the Christian should look like with their tongue. And thanks be to God, He has given us so much grace. When we hear things in Scripture, when we hear things like this of the tongue, testing your tongue, and you see how you've sinned with your tongue, we don't sit there and beat ourselves up and go, "Oh, you know, this is all about the law. This is about the law, and I'm failing in the law." We don't look that way. We go, "I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. Christ has met the full standard of the law. His righteousness is covering me. And I love the Lord. And I want to worship the Lord with my whole life, including my tongue. So I'm not going to sit here and beat myself up, but I'm going to turn to the Lord and say, 'Sorry, Lord. Sorry for spewing that out. Thank you that you've got me covered in your forgiveness. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is changing me. Thank you that I get to read your word and be fed by your word. And my mind is being renewed by your word. It's being changed by your word. Thank you, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I can't. I can't do it by staying away from your word. I can't do it by staying away from my brothers and sisters. I can't do it by staying away from praying and bringing my mind back to you. I can't do it by not taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I can't do it. But you can, and with you, in you, that's when this can take place and that control over my tongue can happen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So there is this tension in the book of James between what will be in the true believer and what ought to be in the believer. And those who are saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ speak in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and they ought to be speaking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit's work in that new creation found in Christ. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our salvation. Thank you for your revealed word to us, your revelation in the Bible. Thank you that the salvation, the gospel message that is preached is according to your word, according to your revelation. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us in the Bible. That's where you speak to us. We don't have to guess what's God saying, what's God saying. Here you are, you're speaking to us. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. And thank you that our salvation is based on what you have said that Jesus Christ has done, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you that we are new creations found in Christ. The slavery to sin is finished and we are new and alive in Christ. Thank you that now there can be control over our tongues. And I ask, Lord, that evidence of our salvation would flourish here at Calvary Baptist Church, flourish in these relationships where we speak your truth, where we edify one another, where we speak the gospel, where we love each other according to your word, where gossip is repulsive to us, where false teaching is repulsive to us, that we don't want to participate in that, and we don't participate in that. Lord, build up our church family here in your word. Strengthen us according to your word. Help us to clearly see our identity that is found in you. And please continue to open our eyes and give us understanding of how amazing you are so that we fall down before you in worship and all other living seems silly, but to live all of life in worship of you, the only one who is worthy of everything. Lord, penetrate our hearts and our minds. Thank you that you are not leaving us alone. Thank you that you, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion. Thank you that we are different today than we were a year ago. Thank you that there is more control over our tongues today than there was 6 months ago. Thank you for that, Lord. May we glorify you. May we glorify you in how we live, the words that we say. Help us to never fall into legalism and chasing the law and trying to earn your favor or trying to earn keeping our salvation. Father, help us to reject that, but to safely stand in Christ and say, I want to live pleasing to the Lord, living my life in worship of you. Father, may that be our hearts of gratitude and amazement and love for you. Glorify yourself amongst us in these ways, Father. With trust in you and with incredible gratitude to you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Jesus, hope of the nations, let's stand and sing.